Thank you very much, Tony. Thank you for the invite. Thank you, Mike, also for this invitation to be with you for your banquet. I don't ever take it for granted that I get the opportunity to speak to a community of believers. I understand that it's a privilege, and I thank you for that privilege. It's been a wonderful joy to share a meal with this table and hear their heart for missions. Wonderful to talk to Mike and just hear his particular passion. I speak in a lot of different places, and unfortunately, often the senior pastor doesn't share the passion of the mission pastor. And to see that come together in this church is a very powerful thing. So I praise God for that. And may we continue to see RBC reaching out to the world. And we in OM appreciate the partnership. But when I heard about it being a banquet, and then I'm speaking on Sunday, I was thinking, well, what do I do at the banquet? Well, first of all, I realized, you know, when we get to this stage, many of you are my age and maybe a little older, and I realize that once you have a nice big meal about this time of the evening, there's one thing that typically happens after you do that, isn't it? So I need to have nice shiny pictures or something to try and keep people's attention. But also, of course, we're going to be spending some time in the Word on Sunday. So what could I share this evening? So really, I realize that for so many of you, you're leaning into mission pretty heavily to be here, to give up your Friday night and to be part of this group this evening. And I want to, in a sense, take you on a bit of a journey. Really, some of it's my own journey. Some of it's our organization's journey. Operation Mobilization has been doing a massive amount of shifting in the last few years because we've realized that we're living in a fast-changing world. Now, we want to hold on to the unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't change. It's the same as God is, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have the hope that is an unchanging hope. But our world is changing incredibly fast. And in a sense, we want to be like the men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel had to do. So this was this group of men that came to join David, and the list of tribes and those that came to help David was large, and every other tribe, every other group of helpers was recognized for their ability to fight or their fierceness. But there was this group of men that showed up, and they were recognized for this, that they understood the times. They knew what was happening in the world around them. But not only that, they knew what Israel should do in light of what was happening around them. And so I think as we, as believers in the world today, as we as church leaders, as we as mission leaders, as we as people engage with God and what He's doing, we need to be a people that are looking around us and saying, in light of what we see happening around us, how do we adjust? How do we change? Not our message, but our methods and our models to step into that. Now, I want to say this right up front, and when you read my book, you'll see this clearly. What has happened in history in the missions movement is glorious. God has moved. God has done amazing things through men and women like we saw on stage tonight, and continues to do that. So this is not talking about the past, in a sense. Our job today is not to steward the past. Our job is to steward the present in light of the past, in order to create a different future. And as we look at what's going on in the world today through missions, I celebrate it. But we're asking the question, really, what Tony asked tonight was, what can the church do to reach those places in the world where people have little to no access to the gospel? There's close to 3 billion in the world who will be born, live, and die without ever really hearing the gospel in a way they can understand or see the life of another believer through which they can see the gospel and understand the gospel. Almost 3 billion. What can we as a church do to reach those places with the gospel sooner? That's the question I want to poke at tonight. And let's be like the men of Issachar and say, wow, if that's happening in the world, what are some of the things we might want to do differently? Well, as I looked at history, I realized that, you know, there have been many smart men and women, way smarter than me for sure, in the world today. But it's amazing how many of them missed what was going on around them and missed massive opportunities in light of that. Well, here's one of them. I want to just share just some fun ones right as we step into this evening. A Western Union internal memo went out in 1876. It said this. It was about this new technology that was breaking through. It said, the telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. Sir William Preece, who was the chief engineer of the British Post Office, okay? He was English, not Irish or Northern Irish. I hope there's no English in the room tonight. We love you. In 1878 said this, "The Americans have need of the telephone, but we do not. We have plenty of messenger boys." In 1880, as Edison launched the light bulb, the president of one of the top institutes of technology of his day said this, "Everyone acquainted with this subject will recognize it as a conspicuous failure." Then in 1903, as Henry Ford was working on this idea of a horseless carriage, the combustion engine, the president of the Michigan Savings Bank advised Henry Ford's own lawyer not to invest in the Ford Motor Company. He said this, "The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty, a fad." Crazy, eh? Pretty smart man. Maybe the problem is there was no women speaking into society back then. It might have been very different. As some of the first computers were emerging in 1943, the chairman of IBM said this, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers." Ken Olson, who was the president and chairman, founder of Digital Equipment Corporation, in a talk given to the 1977 World Future Society, okay, bunch of bright people in the room, he said this, "There is no reason for any individual to have a computer in his home." And he wasn't thinking about you having one in your pocket, that's for sure. As the first TVs rolled off the production lines back in 1946, the head of 20th Century Fox said this, "Television won't last because people will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night." That's true. They wanted it to be plastic and really thin. So maybe that's what he was meaning. But you can see, sometimes we miss what's going on in the world around us. Sometimes it's incredible opportunities. I like to think of those as the tailwinds of God. Something that's happening in the world that's moving, and if we could just get into that tailwind, then we could go further faster. And sometimes it's a headwind. Sometimes it's pushing against us, and we have to say, you know what? We need to find a way to get above this headwind or around this headwind. And we in OM, as I mentioned that, are thinking through this. You know, we're a 60-year-old organization, just over 60 years old. Rest and Bible Church is about 44, 45, yeah? So we've been around for a while, eh? We've been doing this for a while. What has happened in those years? Very quickly, 60 years ago, the population of the planet was 3 billion. Today, it's over 7.3 billion people in the world. So we have more than doubled that population. And in fact, this is a crazy statistic that actually today there's about 3.5 billion alive today who are under the age of 25. So there are more people alive today under the age of 25 than there were alive on the whole planet 60 years ago when we as an organization started. Another thing is that 60% of them live in cities, and that's growing rapidly as we think of the world today. What does that mean for our mission strategies? 60 years ago, there was 1.6 million refugees in the world. Today, there are as many as 60 million refugees and internally displaced people in the world. A massive crisis that's continuing to grow and that has brought many to our doorstep here in America. Technologically, when we started 60 years ago, there were 20 million TVs in the world. Today, there are 1.6 billion TVs in the world. There were 250 computers in the world. Today, there are 8.7 billion computers in the world. This is what a cell phone looked like 60 years ago. Today, 4.6 billion people have a cell phone. And here's the crazy thing is that there are companies working really hard to get a smartphone in the hands of every person on the planet, certainly every adult on the planet. So things are moving quickly, folks, that bring us great opportunity. Travel, 25 million people traveled around the world or across borders on 60 years ago. Today, 1.2 billion people travel globally every year. geopolitically, this is one of the big ones. Geopolitically, the world has changed. There's about 35 new countries in the last 60 years. Borders that were once open to a missionary visa are now closed to a missionary visa. Borders, countries that once tolerated people going in and out on a student visa multiple times or a tourist visa are now saying, no, we know what you're up to, you can't come in anymore. There's greater scrutiny geopolitically as they look at activities that have been traditionally connected to mission work. And we have to pay attention to that, because slowly but surely the doors are being closed to this type of thing. Generationally, one of the things that I love as I look at God raising up generation after generation, and I believe, and I don't have time to unpack this, but I believe that God hardwires a generation. Now, it's through experience, of course, but I believe something happens in the hearts of a generation. When you look back 60 years ago, God raised up people like Bill Bright, Billy Graham, Lauren Cunningham, George Verwer, who started amazing organizations now that are thousands and thousands of people strong. In that generation, what was really important at that time was the proclamation of the gospel. Our organization was founded with a driving conviction that everybody should hear the gospel at least once, and that was all that we were about. Get the gospel through tracts, through young evangelists going into places. I think God has hardwired this generation very differently. And what we need to be really careful of is that we write them off because of how, I believe, they have this bent towards social action. And I hear too many people writing them off for that. But I also believe that in the scriptures I see that actually showing love by good deeds is something Jesus told us to do. So can we tie that back into the gospel and make sure the proclamation doesn't get lost in the midst of it? So what's he doing in this generation? But one of the things is that we have got a group of people that's a massive group of people that are moving out of often retiring early or retiring at an age where they still have a lot of good health. They're wanting to move from success to significance. And a young generation of millennials who are saying, no, I want to start with significance. I'm not chasing the American dream because I've watched it fail for my parents. I want to live for something much greater. And they'll chase all sorts of causes, but can we tie them into the cause of Christ among the nations? And so I celebrate that this idea that the two largest generations that have ever existed in history are alive today and both want to their lives to count for significance. Can we invite them into the global mission cause in a very powerful way? A few other things before I go into some of the big shifts that I think we need to make. First of all, missiologically, this is incredible. When we started 60 years ago, 65% of the global church existed above the red line. So in North America and Western Europe, 65% of the church lived there, 35% in the rest of the world. Today, that has flipped. 60% of the global church in the world lives south of that line. So in places like Latin America, Sub-Saharan Africa, India, China, the Philippines, even in Indonesia, the church is growing rapidly, especially among the Chinese. So we're seeing the church grow in the world. And that's exciting for a number of reasons. One is the church is growing. But two, look where the church is growing. Because if you were to put another stat over that, where the least reached are in the world, in North Africa, the Middle East, Western and Central Asia, down into East Asia, you'll find that actually the church where it's been growing the quickest is close in proximity, geographically, but also culturally, to where the least reached are. So we have this massive opportunity of coming alongside the church in what we call the global south of the majority world and say, how can we get behind you and help equip you to finish the task in your own region? And it was really wonderful to hear some of the work that the folks standing up here are involved in. That's what they're doing. In fact, Pastor Mike goes down to the Amazon on a regular basis to do just that. How do we come alongside these tribal leaders, tribal pastors, equip them to go back in and do something that they can do much quicker and much more effectively than we could if we moved into that place? So we have this massive opportunity. But I want to show you another statistic that to me breaks my heart. When we started in 1960, there was about 1.5 billion in the world, 1.6 billion in the world that we would have called unreached or outside of the access to the gospel. And in these last 60 years, we have seen that increase. Now, of course, world population has increased with it. But the reality is that there's close to 3 billion in the world with little to no access to the gospel. They may have saw something on a TV by a white-suited preacher, but they have not understood it in their own context or language. And they certainly don't know another Jesus follower. And every day, 60,000 is added to that number. So by the time we come together again on Sunday, there will be 120,000 more unreached in the world than there are tonight. Now, I don't know about you, but that concerns me. I praise God for what He's doing around the world, that the church has grown. But the reality is we're going backwards. And so that tells me that a lot of the models that have served us well in the last 150 years are not keeping pace with population explosion. That doesn't mean they're bad. That doesn't mean we actually should stop doing a bunch of it. It just means we need to think differently. We need to include other things into our strategies in order to reach these places. When we think of the unreached, these are places like I described earlier on. 9 out of 10 Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims do not know another Jesus follower. And it's startling when you think that one of the top reasons a Muslim, Buddhist, or Hindu comes to faith is by watching the life of another believer. They see somebody live with a mindset, with a character, with attitude that acts as a light in the darkness that they live in. And they recognize there's something different. And then they ask for the reason for the hope that lies within them. But 9 out of 10 will never see that because there's nobody there. Only 13,000 of the global cross-cultural missionary force is focused on the least reached. That 3 billion figure. Now, I don't have time to go into all of what that looks like and means, but hear that number. 13,000 of about 375,000 missionaries globally are focused on the least reached. So we need to think differently. It's a lot of numbers, but let me share two stories that reflect this. I was standing on top of this tower. This is Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. 6 million people living in this city. And I was standing on that top bar place you can walk across, and I was looking out over this city, taking in the sights, the sounds, the traffic, the call to prayer, just as far as you could see, a sea of humanity. And as I was looking out over that, one of our leaders from that part of the world walked up to me, and he could see I was taking in what I was looking at. And he said, "Andrew, do you know that in this city, at this point in time, we actually don't know of any believers in this city, any Jesus followers among a Muslim from the Muslim background?" I praise God that's starting to change, but that's the reality. And it was as if a picture was taken in my mind of that moment as I looked over the city that often comes to mind now. And I think, how can it be under our watch when never before have we had so many believers, never before have we had so many resources available to us, and yet that's the reality in our world today. Not long after that, I was driven through a slum in Africa. And as we were going down through this bumpy, dusty street with women sitting on the side of the road selling little pyramids of tomatoes and one-story concrete block buildings behind that where men were drinking and fighting and arguing. Loud music was emanating out of the buildings. And it was your typical scene that you'll see in Haiti, you'll see in lots of places like India around the world. And I'd seen lots of it before, but this particular day as we were driving down the street, my eye caught the eyes of a young girl that looked not dissimilar to this. She had braids with lots of beads in it. She had a polka dot dress on her, and her face was covered in dust and tear tracks cut down through the dust where she'd possibly fallen and hurt herself. But when the van that I was driving in came up alongside her, her eyes caught my eyes. And I smiled and she smiled. And at that moment, the person who was driving me, who was a leader in that part of the world, he said, "Andrew, I need you to know that as we drive through here, that every young girl in this slum will be raped by someone she knows before she reaches 10. And again, that picture snapped in my mind. And something guttural cries out, "How can this be under our watch? And for what young girl is it too late for us to do anything for today?" That's the reality in our world. 3 billion is a big number, but this is the face of it. This is the face of it. And so as we move forward, we must, Catherine Booth, from the wife of the Salvation Army founder, there is no improving the future without disturbing the present. What are we prepared to do in our present? Even though it's disturbing, challenging, in order to change the future for people like that young girl and for the people of Saudi Arabia, of Pakistan, of Bangladesh, of Indonesia. Like the men of Issachar, not only understanding the times, but knowing what we should do. I want to leave you five things. First thing that we want to do, and I'll go through these quickly. We're going to come at this from a very different way on Sunday that's more personal, but I believe we need to, first of all, engage the whole body of Christ. I love the passage of Scripture that's your theme over this weekend. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations, so that cities like Saudi Arabia will know the name of Jesus, so that salvation will come to places like Saudi Arabia. But here's my question. Has God blessed us? Has He been gracious to us in the U.S.? Has His face shone on us as a nation? Yeah, I was hoping for a quicker answer than that. Do you know what the global median income is in the world? This was a survey done recently in America. The response back. The global median income in the world today. I don't know what number you come up to. The average response in America was $21,000 a year. The reality is, it's $2,100 a year. Now, most of us are earning more than that, unless you do a few hours a week in McDonald's. The vast majority of Americans are in the top 10% of earners in the world. Access to health care, clean water, education, employment, safety, comfort, freedom are all things we enjoy. God has been gracious to us and has blessed us and made His face to shine on us. Let me read the verse then. So that His ways may be known on the earth, His salvation among all nations. And so we, as the people of God who have experienced the blessing of God, have experienced the love of God, have experienced the glory of God ourselves in our lives, that has caused us to be able to break free from the hold of sin in our lives, for us to be able to step into salvation through the cross of Christ and His resurrection, we have experienced that blessing. Not simply that we could get to heaven one day, not simply that we could have this restored relationship between our Father and us, but so that His name will be known among the nations, His salvation throughout the earth. That is God's plan for us as His people. And so when we think of the global mission effort, and we were asked to think about that earlier on, what does missions mean for us? Missions is not something for a handful of people who may go and do something overseas. I believe that missions is actually what God is about. God has a mission, and He's made us to step into that mission. It's not something I believe we are called into. Actually, I believe we were made for it. We were made to join God in what He is doing on the planet. And as we enter into that relationship, with it comes this responsibility, with it comes this privilege to now reflect our Father back to the world. And so if we want to see the reality of the least reach change in our generation, I am convinced it is only going to happen when the body of Christ recognizes this is not something we delegate. This is something we embrace, every one of us, and wrap our life around this purpose. And I'm chasing the clock big time. I'm going to share this story. I'm going to have to skip through a bunch of stories. But I was giving the message behind in my book to a bunch of medical professionals. And a man came up to me afterwards, and he stood really close to me, which always makes me a little uncomfortable. And he said, "I'm Ron, I'm an orthopedic surgeon with specialties in robotics." I had no idea what that meant. And he said, "All my life I've believed that God made me to be a surgeon with specialties in robotics. I'm good at it, and I love to do it. But every time I came to people like you. And then he stepped a little closer and put his finger right in my chest. He said, you told me, you guys tell me that I have to leave that behind and at best go do some type of general medicine somewhere in a Christian hospital somewhere in the world. But I have believed that this is who God has made me to be, and I want to do it among the nations. And then he started to cry. He said, for the first time today, that belief has been vindicated, and I see that that is possible. Where do I go? Just a couple of months ago, Ron signed a contract for the largest hospital system in one of the most least reached countries in the world to go in there and introduce robotic surgery to that nation. Ron is now has friendships and relationships with the top sector of the medical profession in that country with huge respect. And every day when he shows up to work, those folks see a Jesus follower live out his life. They hear the gospel as he shares it on many, many occasions with them because he has that relationship, he has that credibility. I believe we need many more Rons, not just in the medical profession, but we need them in the business world. We need them in the teaching world. We need them in the plumbing world. We need them in the air conditioning world. We need them in every, and we'll talk about this in a minute, sector of society. Engage the whole body of Christ because the mission of God is for every believer. Because as we are blessed so that through our life, the nations will know. It takes me to the second point. We must embrace the whole masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells you, you are a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Paul is basically saying, before God made you, he thought of what he wanted you to do, and then he made you accordingly. Did you hear that? Before God made you, he thought of what he wanted you to do, and then he made you so that you could do the thing he wanted you to do, the good works. So therefore, if you want to know, how do I serve God, look at how he made you. And we're all made differently. We'll look more deeply at this on Sunday. But I believe if we are to see the reality of the least reached change, we as the mission agencies in this world, and we've been really bad at it, we need to embrace the masterpieces that are God's people, whether they're engineers or doctors or nurses or business people, and say, you know what, instead of setting that aside, would you go be that somewhere in the world where God's not worshipped? Esther's a hairdresser. Reader's Digest version of her story. She went from Egypt to a very unreached country that speaks Arabic and they're Muslim. She set up her hairdressing store. She said, I'm doing it unto the Lord. That's who God made me to be. I'm really good at it. She did it. Very soon, a lady came to her and said, Esther, do you think Jesus cares for me? The Jesus you're talking to me about? And she said, of course Jesus cares for you. She said, do you think Jesus cares enough about me that if you prayed for me in his name, that I could get pregnant by my husband because he's about to divorce me because I haven't been able to bear him a child? Now, Esther was a little bit more hesitant than that one. But she said, yes, I believe Jesus cares for you enough to make that happen. And so she prayed for this friend, this Muslim lady. 2 months later, this lady shows back up in the salon and said, with a big smile on her face, said, Esther, I'm pregnant. I want to follow Jesus. And so there and then, Esther shared a few other things with her and pointed this lady to Jesus. And then the lady got up and she said, Esther, I have a bunch of friends outside who also want to get prayed for. Can you do that? Today, Esther is leading this little vibrant community of Jesus followers. A hairdresser from Egypt who understood that as a part of being a masterpiece was being a hairdresser. But she wasn't a hairdresser for herself. She was a hairdresser as unto the Lord, his glory among the nations. She was blessed. Now she was going to use that to be a blessing to the nations, including the whole world. And we'll talk again more about this on Sunday, but that the whole world, I believe, is on the job description of every believer. Because as we are blessed so that the nations would hear. What does that look like in your life? This is a man, you can Google him when you go home, Alan Barnhart. Just write that name down and go listen to his story. Businessman here in the U.S. Took on his father's business with his brother instead of going to the nations, which he wanted to do. Made a commitment 25 plus years ago that he would commit all of what he did to the Lord. Capped his salary. Said it'll only grow with inflation. Everything I do is for God and His glory among the nations. Today, Alan, I just met a son 2 weeks ago at an event we had. Today, Alan's company actually doesn't own it anymore. He gave it all to a Christian foundation so that he would not get tempted, because it's a multi-million dollar company today. And every month, Alan gives $2 million to global missions. His company continues to grow. That's Alan has never left Nashville. Well, he's left it, but he lives in Memphis, Tennessee. But he sees the world as on his job description. And he's going to make sure that through how God has blessed him, the nations will know of God's glory. Living out the whole gospel. So we must engage the whole body of Christ. Everybody's in, if you're a follower of Jesus. Embrace the whole masterpiece. God uniquely made you to do this. So how has He made you? Let's go do it. Make sure that the world, you're wrapping your life around this idea that God's glory among the nations is important. And then as we go out, that we live out the whole gospel. That we know that the gospel is not just something we speak out, but the gospel is something we live out. I believe one of the greatest reasons why the church has lost its place in society today is because we confine the gospel to a building like this on a Sunday. And the world stops seeing the difference it was making in our lives. When the early believers came to this country, you know, they started the academic institutions, they started the medical institutions, they cared for society. Have we lost our care for society? Have we lost this understanding that a powerful representation of the gospel is your life being lived out? In fact, I believe it's the most brilliant reflection of the gospel. Because God has changed your life, God has blessed your life, and I believe that God's intent was always that a people, that His people, would be seen by the nations as different. That the way they lived their life was different. That the way they treated each other was different. That the love that they had for one another would speak something loudly to other people, and they would look in and say, I want a part of that. That's different, and it's attractive, because the glory of God's attractive. I wish I had more time to lay this out. But as we move forward with the global mission effort, I'm convinced that we have to ensure that the gospel is not just something we speak, but that it's something we live. And for a generation who want to live it and not speak it, we must make sure that the gospel is not just something we live, but that it's something we speak. And together, this powerful representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, lived out through our lives and shared out through our words, I believe, will start to change and as we move forward. And then we must engage all of society. That we, so often in our mission models, we have left ourselves on the outskirts of society because of the type of presence we have in a community. Often covert. And I believe that as we move forward, we must make sure that we get people into every sector of society. That who is going to reach the medical professionals? Who's going to reach the business professionals? Who's going to reach the Muslim ladies in a home that don't have a job? The amazing thing is, it's the Filipino maids right now. The Filipino maids are in many of these homes in Saudi Arabia, reaching the children and the women. But this is the reality. So we must engage the whole body of Christ. We must embrace the whole masterpiece. I believe we must include the whole world in all of our job descriptions. Say, how am I engaging with that? We must engage all of society and live out the whole gospel. Let me finish with this, and I'm really wrapping up now. When Nehemiah, who was living in plenty in the palace of the king, he was blessed, but he knew he was blessed for a reason. When he heard the report of Jerusalem in ruins, he wept, he prayed, he fasted, and he acted, all in a few verses. And my challenge to you tonight as we wrap up here is, how will I position my life to be part of making His salvation known among all the nations? This is not something you have to go home and pray about, should you? You have been blessed so that you do it, so that you get to be part of that. What does that mean for how you treat your finances? What does that mean for how you live your life every day in the workplace where God has placed you? What does that mean in the context of the question, what would it look like for me actually to go now and to somewhere in the world where God is not known at all? and nobody's trying to make him known. What would it look like for me to go and be who I am here over there in the workplaces and the marketplaces of the world? How will I position my life to be part of making his salvation known among the nations? We'll pick it up again on Sunday morning.